Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Bring you greetings from Sharksville, and it's been good to be here this morning so far. I had told my wife last Sunday on the way to church that she mentioned how the Sunday school lesson just was not real encouraging last Sunday. And I said, well, and I was preaching out of Ephesians last Sunday at Sharksville, and I said, I thought I went right along with what I was bringing out of Ephesians. And I sat down in Sunday school class and realized I had looked at the wrong lesson. I had looked at this morning's lesson. This is to tell you that I am human too. I do not have this all figured out. Because there is a big difference between Romans 7 and Romans 8. And the book of Ephesians fits in a lot more with Romans 8, I believe. Thank Derek for those two songs that he just led. Brought back a number of memories. First song, we didn't grow up singing it, but I remember exactly when I learned it. Because John Risser had an outdoor song service at Sharksville. And that's when I learned that song. And the other song we sang at school all the time. So I could sing that song by memory. I knew that one. So the theme today, I believe, is commands to the church. And as we are adopted into the family of Christ, these become individual commands to each of us. This isn't a broad statement that it applies to somebody else, it applies to me. I'm going to read, this morning's title is Speaking the Truth in Love. And I'm going to read this whole chapter of Ephesians 4. And those who care to may stand while we read the word. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You may be seated. Now, the book of Ephesians was written to the church there while Paul was in prison at Rome. And he had been at that church for around 3 years, helping establish the church there. And this was mostly a Gentile church. And he begins the book by explaining in the first three chapters the blessing and riches of the grace that is available through Jesus Christ. He talks about being heirs together and that the privilege is available to both the Jews and the Gentiles. He talks about what goals the believer should have. And I read somewhere that the book of Ephesians can be separated into three parts: the wealth, the walk, and the war. The eternal riches or spiritual wealth, the believer's daily life that points people to Jesus, and the intense spiritual battle that is going on for each one of our souls. I read a couple verses out of Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of who the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then we get to the part of the book where he explains what that actually looks like in the life of a believer. Speaking the truth in love, the middle of chapter 4. You know, oftentimes this phrase makes us think of confronting someone or sharing a concern with somebody. What is the most important part of this statement? Is it speaking? Is it truth? Is it love? Can we separate it? Should we even ask that question? You know, in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the word truth 7 times. He uses the word love 14 times. Some Old Testament examples of people that were sharing the truth. Samuel was called to share the truth with Saul when he came back from not following God's directions. He brought back animals. He brought back King Agag alive. He did not follow what he was told to do. And Samuel came to Saul and he said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. What about Nathan when he came to David? David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had a man be killed. He had committed sin, and Nathan came and he told him a story of how a man had his flocks, but he took his neighbor's sheep and prepared that for his own meal. And David condemned that man to death, and Nathan looked at him and he said, "Thou art the man." Elijah met Ahab in Naboth's vineyard, and Ahab had wanted this vineyard. He had been coveting it, and he couldn't figure out how to get it because there were laws that said he couldn't have it. But his wife had the man killed, and this all worked out, and Ahab is out walking around in the garden, and Elijah shows up. In 1 Kings 21, he says, "And Ahab said to Elijah, 'Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?'" What a friendly way to talk to somebody. And Elijah says, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." And you know, all three of these stories have something in common. God revealed the truth to the prophet. He told the prophet what to say to the individual. And truth was told so that the individual had opportunity to repent. You know, David and Ahab both repented because of the truth that was shared. But there was still a reaping in the future generations, even though individually they repented for what had happened. The law of sowing and reaping will happen unless God performs a miracle. And while I believe that I can pray about a situation and have peace that I'm following God's will, God's leading, God doesn't talk to us today like he did to the prophets in the Old Testament. When I observe someone or listen to them, I only see or hear their side of the story. I read a quote that said, "There are three sides to every story. Your side, my side, and the truth. Or your side, my side, and the funny side. Or your side, my side, and the correct side." We only see one side at a time. There was a professor that illustrated this by having the students say what color the ball was on his desk. Now, he had it under a blanket, and he called two students front. They each stood in the front corner of the room, and looking at the ball from the side, it was black on the one half, and it was white on the other half when he pulled the blanket off. So he asked the first student, "What color is it?" He said, "Black." Second student said, "Well, it's white. You can easily see that." And yet the whole class could see that it was black and white. We only see one side of a situation when we look at it. And then we start an argument because we're sure we're right. We know the truth because it's obvious. How could anybody disagree with it when we see what we see? And then we see it from the other person's viewpoint, and we realize that they were also correct because they had a different perspective than we did. And sometimes you're both correct and you're also both wrong the whole time. And all this is to ask the question, is truth or love more important? I don't think you can separate them. But I do believe that the amount of love in your life determines what you do with truth, or what you perceive with truth of truth. I read sometimes that people use this speaking the truth as an excuse to tell someone like it is. Or maybe they'll describe themselves as being brutally honest. And I read that somebody that says that are usually more brutal than honest. They're more interested in brutality than in honesty. Oftentimes it's more accurate to say that I'm going to tell you like I see it, not tell you like it is. You know, love is defined as an emotion. But what is truth? Pilate asked Jesus that very question. What is truth? So I decided to ask AI that question. What is truth? And it said, truth is best understood as conformity to reality, and in a biblical sense, as the very nature and self-expression of God. That was the AI answer to the question, what is truth? Something can be defined as being truth when it matches reality. God is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. You know, in order for us to speak the truth, we have to know the truth. We also have to be open to the fact that we can't see the whole picture. You know, when God told the prophets what to tell those individuals, God knew the whole picture. God can see everything. He sees not only our actions, but also our motives and intents of our heart. We can assume, as we look at people, that we know what their thoughts and motives are, but we will never understand them like God does. And I believe that's why Paul ends this phrase, in love, speaking the truth in love. He wrote Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. I found an article by Randy Alcorn, and he is a minister, I think, from the West Coast. He's in his upper 70s now, and he has written a number of books. But he wrote, many evangelical Christians are speaking grace without truth, while others are speaking truth without grace. But Scripture tells us this about Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1:17. Not 50% grace and 50% truth, but 100% grace and truth of both. To be like Jesus is to be full of grace and truth. So as Christ's followers, shouldn't that be our goal? Truth hates sin, but grace loves sinners. Those full of grace and truth, those full of Jesus, will do both. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. No one did either like Jesus did. Truth hates sin. Grace loves sinners. Those full of grace and truth, those full of Jesus, do both. Neither do I condemn thee, Jesus declared. Go and sin no more. You know, attempts to soften the gospel by minimizing truth keep people from Jesus. Attempts to toughen the gospel by minimizing grace keep people from Jesus. It's not enough for us to offer grace or truth. We need to offer both. Grace without truth is not biblical grace, and truth without grace is not biblical truth. When we offend everybody, often we've declared the truth without grace. And when we offend nobody, it's because we've watered down the truth in the name of grace. The Pharisees were self-appointed gatekeepers who never emphasized grace. Christ's hearers had seen truth in the law of Moses, but it was Christ who gave them their first clear view of grace. The law could only reveal sin, but Jesus could remove it. Some churches today embrace truth but need a heavy dose of grace. Other churches talk about grace but cry out for a heavy dose of truth. And then he tells a story of an experience that he had. He said, some time ago, after she had written to me with many criticisms, I invited a woman who was a lesbian and pro-abortion activist to lunch. For the first hour, she hammered me, telling of all the Christians who'd mistreated her. She seemed hard as nails, and I listened, trying to show her God's grace, praying she'd see the Jesus she desperately needed. She raised her voice and cursed freely. People stared, but that was okay. Jesus went to the cross for her. The least I could do was listen. Suddenly she was crying, sobbing, broken. I reached across the table and took her hand. For the next 2 hours, I heard her story, her heart sickness, and finally, her doubts about the causes she had championed. I told her about Christ's grace. After 4 hours, we walked out of that restaurant side by side. We hugged. In our conversation, truth wasn't shared at the expense of grace, or grace at the expense of truth. Last I knew, this woman was walking with Jesus. I think of her sometimes when I'm trying to do the difficult but Christ-like thing, speaking to people with both grace and truth. And I believe that as Randy illustrates his story here, love is vitally important in bringing the desired results. And he used the term grace, but love and grace are almost inseparable. Before we can speak the truth in love, we need to be filled with love. And Paul begins chapter 4 here, admonishing the believer to forbear one another in love. And he ends the chapter by admonishing them to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Speaking the truth in love is a command that is given to people that are already part of the church. People that are part of the body of Christ. People that should already have the same goal of edifying one another and living in unity. And yet our natural man has a tendency to be drawn away, to create conflict, to exalt ourselves in pride. And Paul knew this, and he gave this command to the church. What should our goal be when we follow this command? You know, our end goal needs to be a restored relationship with the church, with the body of Christ, and with Jesus. We cannot share the truth with the attitude that I have truth and you need truth. It's not going to work. So how can I take this command? How can I do this myself? I believe that we need to do this face to face is the best way to follow this command. Meet face to face at a time that is convenient for the other individual. It might be inconvenient for you, but remember, their good is your goal. There is so much that you can communicate in a face to face conversation that you can't get any other way. And by sacrificing our time and energy to go to someone, we share that we care about them and we have their best interest in mind. Another way we could do this is send them a letter. And you look at the books here that Paul wrote. And I thought about this quite a bit. And if you disagree with this, then you just can let me know. But sometimes a letter will reach somebody that won't take a phone call from you, that doesn't want to see you face to face. But they can open that on their own time. They can read what you have to say for them, to them. And they can respond at their own convenience. And they may never reply. You may never get a result out of it. And you could email it, but I think there's various downsides to that. But I was part, or I am part of a complex situation, and I hesitate to use personal examples up here, but there's a lot of times where speaking the truth in love is a one-on-one that nobody else hears about. And so I don't know when somebody came to Dave and spoke the truth in love into his life, because if you accept that the way you're supposed to, you take that and you apply that to your own life, and you grow from that. You don't tell the congregation unless you get up and confess something. And so I had this person that I was doing business with that, because of some things that happened, I challenged him on a number of things, and I was told to never come talk to him again. And he told me he had no intention of ever talking to me again. And this was a number of years past. And I told my dad this spring, I said, you know, I think I'm going to send him a letter. And he said, you know, he said, all he'll do is get angry. And yet after praying about that, I send him a letter. 2 mornings later, he pulled into my driveway, and the way he was driving, I knew he was not happy. I knew this wasn't a friendly visit. And yet, after talking together for a half hour, 45 minutes, we came to the understanding that we will never send letters to each other. If we have something to say, we will come face to face and talk. That relationship is still not where we trust each other, but it is growing. The letter is what brought about the face-to-face communication. So it can work. And I'm not saying to send a letter because you're scared, but if you have requirements that make it that you can't go to them, they don't want you to go to them, they will probably read a letter you send to them. Next thing I have is be willing to meet and talk again. You know, growing doesn't happen overnight. Relationships take time and resources. And sometimes you look back and you at what all you've invested in somebody, and you wonder if it was worth it. Maybe the relationship wasn't restored. Maybe they left the body of Christ. And we can evaluate our actions, and we can often grow from them. We can evaluate our love from them and for them, and sometimes see areas in our own life that needed growing for ourselves. You know, people rejected truth from Jesus. Scripture tells us that the rich young ruler walked away sorrowful. Jesus didn't follow him trying to bring him back. But Jesus shared the truth with him. And rejection can't stop us either. Just because somebody rejected truth one time doesn't mean that we don't share truth again. The fourth thing I have here is be willing to listen. You know, I'm not seeing the whole picture. They could be all right the way they are. And they might teach me more than they learn from me. Ask questions. Let them explain. You know, when Jesus asked the question, who touched me, it wasn't because he didn't know. But he was giving the woman the opportunity to acknowledge what she had done. Jesus could have told her what she did and why she did it, but he didn't. He had all the answers. We don't. Speaking the truth in love goes both ways. I'm not always right. And when somebody comes to me, It's not my job to evaluate their motives. It's my job to accept whatever truth there is and apply it to my own life, to grow from it, and thank the person that had enough love for you to come do that. I had to think, as I was thinking about this message, of some times that this has happened in my life. I can remember being at Bible school. I think I was 17. And one night, a young man came up to me and he said, "Do you have any friends?" And I said, "Well, I think so." He said, "I think you're my friend." And he said, "Well, you're a jerk." He said, "You're obnoxious." He said, "People can't stand you." He said, "You need to grow up." And this guy was 2 years older than I was. I didn't know if he had a lot to that he was growing above me, but that wasn't my job. And I have remembered that for pretty many years. Because it's possible we don't see ourselves the way we actually are. I remembered another time, and I was probably the same age, and I was hauling fertilizer for my dad, and it was over an hour between, like, till I'd pick up a load and get it back to the farm and go. It was like an hour one way, going to some rented ground. And I got there to get a load of fertilizer, and there was an old man that had pulled in just ahead of me. And I'm like, I can back in and get loaded and be out of here before he even gets his buggy untarped. And so I did. I backed in, and this guy, and I had got there second, and he was really upset. And I don't remember that he was yelling at me or anything, but you could see he was, he didn't say much, but he didn't have to. And the man that was there loading the fertilizer, I don't even know what his name was. But he loaded my fertilizer, and he come down to me and he said, "You know," he said, "if you would have helped him on tarp, he would have only lost about 5 minutes, because he's not getting much." And he just said it softly. The other guy probably never even heard him. But it stuck with me. I was looking out for myself. I was not looking to how I could help somebody speed up their life or make somebody else more efficient. What do I do with somebody when they share truth with me? And I'd like to look at verse 13 here yet in chapter 4. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You know, a carpenter will take a board and he'll measure an opening, he'll cut it, and he'll put it exactly where it fits. We had a customer the other week, he wanted his steaks cut an inch and a half thick. And the girls that were doing the packaging, they came over and said, "Is this a roast or is it a steak?" But we were filling it, we measured it, we were making that to the customer order. How do I measure to the stature of the fullness of Christ? One commentator said, it's not that you stand beside Christ and see how you measure up to him, but how full am I of Christ? Am I running over? When I measure how much Christ has of me, how far up does it come? Does it go all the way to the top, or does it only fill halfway? What am I allowing in my life that keeps it from being full of Christ? And I believe that our lives should be so full of Christ that he is spilling out of our life onto the people around us, onto the people that we meet, whether they're part of our church or not. And when our life is full of Christ, they will hear the truth and they will feel the love when we go talk to them. Let's kneel for prayer.